Proverbs chapter 29. Kind of taking a bit of a different subject here this morning, but I'm working my way through Proverbs. I'm on chapter 29. I'm probably going to be looking at chapter 30, and that's about it. I did deal with much of 31 in another place in dealing with Proverbs. But remember that the title of my message today is The Benefits When Governments Uphold Justice and the Folly of Those That Don't. That really God, from the Word of God, has given government for good, for us, for people. And that without it, as we notice in different places in the world, when there is no government influence, anarchy reigns quickly. When a disaster happens in the world, like an earthquake or a volcano erupts, we see quickly that governments are quick to send out the military to keep people from looting and stealing and abusing people. So governments are there for the good. In fact, Paul told us in the book of Romans that God ordained governments and that governments are to uphold the line of justice. And when they do, then there is peace. There's harmony, somewhat. All of us are aware and concerned for our governments, so that they do right. So there's a sense of balance and well-being that's maintained throughout our nation. And I'm sure that Paul drew from the Old Testament and drew specifically from the book of Proverbs when he was dealing with this topic in Romans chapter 13. When justice is maintained, the people can expect certain positive benefits in life. But where justice is not maintained, the people can expect to experience the negative backlash of life. That is, when justice breaks down, when somebody doesn't hold the line. Proverbs is, of course, is calling all people to fear the Lord, to live righteously. The wise who desire to live in this way will always be the stability for governments and countries. But the fact is, all people are not righteous. All people do not fear God. They have turned to their own ways. They have come up with their own devices. They govern themselves and they want no one else to govern them. And so the government for them is used as a sword, sometimes even to take their life. That's why God ordained it. Now today, from this passage, I want to examine some of the positive benefits where justice is maintained. And I'm containing myself, of course, right here to Proverbs chapter 29, which does reveal at least three positive benefits when justice is upheld in a society. And when it is, it makes life more livable. In fact, it makes life enjoyable. When there is the fear of the Lord, there also exists righteousness, well-being, and security. So let me quickly go to the first positive benefit where justice is maintained in a government. What happens? Look what it says in Proverbs 29, verse number 2. It says, where the righteous increase, the people rejoice. See, the Hebrew word here for increase really just simply means to multiply. When righteous people multiply, when their righteous influence on governments and society multiply, then all people get the sense where there is a sense of well-being. There's a sense of rejoicing. There's a sense of happiness. That's a benefit that comes when governmental leaders and government itself that God ordained holds the line of justice. So when a society is filling up with righteous people, the life of the community will be influenced for good. And the increase here also includes the increase of power and social effectiveness. When a society is like this, people are glad about it. They are happy about it. A society in which good, right and just things are done, and the opposite, not done, is a happy society. It is an atmosphere like this that is created by justice and righteousness that people tend to trust one another. They tend to help one another. They tend to go out on the limb for one another. In other words, there's a sense of community. There's a sense of purpose and direction. There's a sense of hope for the future when the justice is held, the line of justice is held by governments. In fact, if you look over to chapter 21 in verse number 3, remember, it is God's desire for people to do right and justly. He says in Proverbs 21:3, to do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord rather than sacrifice. It's this fixed pair that you often find in the Word of God. Righteousness and justice are the heart of biblical religion. And it's also summing up a proper attitude toward God. To live in accord with them is to make of one's own life an offering to God. In fact, here in this passage, in verse number 3 of 21, these two qualities are desired by God. Righteousness and justice. This means that God will choose righteousness and justice even before the external form of piety that some may offer in religious observances. In fact, look at the passage. To do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord rather than sacrifice. Ceremonies matter little to God in comparison with true devotion and heart obedience. Even King David understood that sacrifices offered to God, while at the same time being involved with known sin, became unacceptable to God, where he says in Psalm 51, "For thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offering." And he goes on to say that when he gives it correctly, then certain things happen. All right, certain benefits come when the king knows how to delight in God, how to please God. He says, by thy favor, to do good in Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem, then thou wilt delight in righteous sacrifice, in burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on thine altar. See, even the prophets understood the same thing and spoke against God's people when they slipped into religious regularity without heart devotion. In Isaiah and Hosea chapter 6, the Bible says, "For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offering." So when people, right from the king down, do right from the heart, and they obey God, and God is pleased, then the people are happy. Not only is God is happy, but the people are happy. Now, turn with me back to chapter 28, verse number 12, because he kind of goes back and he is looking at this subject about governments. And don't forget, Proverbs is written to those who are growing up to probably be involved in working in the kingdom. And so they are to know these things about how to deal with people, how to administrate justice in government, how to hold the line. They're always being called to the measure that God laid out in the Word of God. And that's what David and Solomon are doing when they bring these things up. But look at this passage of Scripture. Again, it is showing us, listen, one of the benefits when government is upholding or maintaining justice is the benefit of happiness. Here, it says it a little bit different. It says, when the righteous triumph, there is great glory. Here we have the reaction of people to the political rise and fall of the wicked and righteous. It affects what they do and how they respond. It says, when the righteous triumph, the word triumph in English gives us the understanding to win a victory. But here, the Hebrew word actually means to rejoice, to exult, to be jubilant. The word glory in this passage gives the sense of triumph or something to be boast about. It is more than a sense of simple celebration. It's not a sense of simple celebration, but a sense of beauty that comes closer to the creation ideal that God has set up for men. Therefore, when the righteous are jubilant about what is going on, the people have a confidence that is contagious. They are excited about what is happening to them, to their country, to their towns, to their people. And when that happens, it comes close to the ideal God desires for his people, to live in righteousness and live with justice. It's the desire of God. And when we fulfill those desires, then happiness comes to us. But what about when justice breaks down? What about when governments and leaders and kings don't hold the line of justice? Then what? Well, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 12, when the righteous triumph, there is great joy. But look at the second part of the verse. But when the wicked rise, men hide themselves. In fact, go back with me to chapter 29 in verse number 2. Let's look at the second part of that passage. What happens when it breaks down, when justice breaks down? Verse 2. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when the wicked man rules, people groan. See, when it's not there, there's a groaning that's going on amongst the people. There's no longer jubilance and rejoicing and happiness. And it has to do with what governments are doing. They're not holding the line of justice, and it's trickling down to the people. And the people are moaning because they're feeling the oppression of government instead of the goodness of government. They're feeling left out instead of included. They're feeling the power coming upon them instead of that power being used for the benefit of happiness. See, when justice breaks down, the creation ideal breaks down, and there is no longer jubilance, rejoicing, nor happiness. A little injustice throws the whole balance of humanity off, and governments cease to function for good. They begin to cease for evil. They begin to function, I mean, for evil. Commentator Dwayne Garrett said something very interesting, which I think that he has something to this. He says this, and I quote, "It is not just good men hide themselves." The passage of Scripture says there, when the righteous triumph, there is great joy. But when the wicked rise, men hide themselves. He is saying this. When the wicked, it's not just that good men hide themselves when the wicked are in power. It is not that good people are afraid, although that is true, but that humanity itself is hard to find in the sense that institutions are now dehumanized. That man, as he came from the hand of God, as the Lord formed him, man from the dirt of the ground and created man in the image of God and called him good, that creation ideal is no longer in evidence as society begins to sink to the level of bestiality. When there is no justice held, the character of God gets dimmed. The character of God that's stamped upon man gets very dimmed. And so at that point, he is saying that the creation ideal has no more evidence, no more influence over wickedness. In fact, a degenerate society who has cast off any thought of God or what God requires is on a downward spiral to destruction. They don't retain God in their knowledge. In fact, he even uses the word glory in verse number 12 of chapter 28. He says, there is great glory in the sense that there is great beauty when the righteous triumph. There is great splendor when the righteous triumph. It is the same word that was used in Proverbs in chapter 4, verse 9, where it says, when the children obeyed their parents, that there was a certain beauty about it. When it says this, she will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. That when children growing in wisdom obey their God and obey their parents, there's a certain beauty to it. There's a loveliness to it. But when they don't, there is a certain ugliness there. There's a certain sense where the image of God is dimmed. There's a certain sense in which people do not rejoice over that. They lose the skill of living. They use the beauty of life, and they use the skill of living. Remember, it was Bruce Waltke who said, concerning the book of Proverbs, they lose the skill of living in that Proverbs teach the skill of living out life, remember, beautifully, so that it demonstrates a skill or a beauty about it. When the king, when the rulers, when the governmental officials live in that way, they are actually being used to be ministers of God. They're used in a great way to have great influence over people. And if they go as far as to fear God, the reason why they do it is because they fear God, then fearing God and acting justly has an eye-catching beauty about it. Justice is beautiful and makes people delight to all those who look upon the just manner of people, especially those who are ruling, those who are holding the line. See, wisdom is like attractive jewelry on the body for all to see. It symbolizes a certain glitter. It symbolizes a certain dignity and charm all its own. But this could be lost quickly by leaders who play the fool. When rulers lay aside justice, when people groan and they run and hide, when there is a scarcity of the righteous which influence society, happiness dissipates. And see, so in a way, we're all involved in this process that God has given. That, listen, when justice is maintained in a society, there's a benefit of happiness. When it's maintained, there's a maintenance of the beauty of the character of God. There is a maintenance of the well-being of the people. They don't groan. They don't run and hide. They don't try to get out of it. They try to get in it. In fact, Proverbs 28:28, look what it says there. He says a lot to say about this subject. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. So it must come to a point, sometimes, that the righteous have to wait till the wicked die off before they regain their influence in society. Here's the second positive benefit where justice is maintained. Look at chapter 29, verse number 4. Right there, 29:4. This is pretty straightforward. Here's the benefit of stability. Verse 4, the king gives stability to the land. How does he do it? By justice. That's how he does it. He holds the line. When justice is upheld, there is stability in the land, so that administration of justice is in the hands of the governing authorities. In this case, the king, who had sovereign rule over the whole kingdom. If the king went bad, everything went bad. If the king went bad, it was miserable. But when the king was holding the line, it was good. It was good for the people. It was good in every respect. The best life could be. And if they feared God and the king was good, then life can't get any better. When the king does what is right, that is, does what is right before the sight of God, stability is granted by God. In fact, in Proverbs 29, look down at verse number 14, here's an example. If the king judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever, so there's long-lasting stability. When a king would deal with poor people with compassion and balance and reason, when they do that, his throne is established. The people are behind it. The people are happy for it. But again, what about where justice breaks down here? What about when the governing authorities and the king and the presidents and those who are in leadership do not hold the line of justice? What about here? Well, look at the passage, verse number 29, verse 4. The king gives stability to the land by justice, but a man who takes bribes overthrows it. He's putting in this passage of Scripture the opposite. That when probably there's no better example to subverting justice than by those who are supposed to do what is right, taking a little for themselves. pocketing what they can, cushioning, making their own life a better cushion. The temptation to those in power to abuse power to their own enrichment. This can be done by bribes, as this passage of Scripture says. Passing laws favorable to one section of the community in return for cash or favors, or making judgment in court in favor of those who can pay. But of course, what happens in court when somebody is too poor to pay? They get oppressed. They get pushed around. There's no justice for them anymore. See, it's when the king doesn't hold the line of justice, then the weak people in the society, those who cannot get past their social status and cannot pay for things, they're the ones who really suffer. They're the ones who really feel abused the most. When that happens, it says here in verse number 4, it says, the man who takes bribes overthrows it. Meaning that, listen, when this happens, just and justice is toppled, and then everything gets ruined and destroyed. The whole process is messed up just by bribery going on in some department, some form, some place in government. It breaks down somewhere, and it trickles down to us. Matter of fact, the breakdown looks similar to some verses that the Bible brings to us, and I like to, you to turn to some of them. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 8. Bribes cause government officials to disregard God's standard. In this case, it was the priesthood. It was leadership, spiritual leadership. In 1 Samuel 8, verse number 3, Samuel, of course, was doing God's work. He was God's chosen vessel. He was doing that which is right in the sight of God as a servant of God. But when it came to the time where Samuel was going to die, notice what it says in verse number 3 of chapter 8. His sons, however, that's Samuel's sons, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. See, so the people are saying, listen, you can't have your sons take over. They're undermining the very fabric of a stable society by taking some for themselves, by being greedy, by taking bribes. And doing so, they're perverting what God said is good, and that is justice. They're twisting it. But also, it says in Amos, don't turn there, just listen, bribes cause government officials to turn aside the poor. Again, the poor always come in here, the weak, the feeble. And it says this in Amos, for I know your transgressions are many and your sins are great. You who distress the righteous and accept bribes and turn aside the poor in the gate. There it is, the trickle-down effect. When somebody in government, we don't know who they are, begins to subvert justice, it trickles down. And the poor are feeling the pressure, and the weak are feeling the pressure. Why? Because somebody's not holding the line somewhere down up there in the government. All governments are like this, no matter what government anybody lives in any part of the world. In fact, we watch it on the news all the time. When government officials in this place don't do things right, they have to close the banks in countries. People can't get their money. The normal way of life is disturbed. You can't even walk to school with your kids. Why? Because somebody's not holding the line. Somebody's not doing what is right, and it's trickling down. And so God removes stability from that people and that nation and that country. And he allows it to topple. And if we look back in history and saw one government after another, one nation after another topple, we would have to find our way to people who started taking bribes, who started, instead of ruling for the people, they were in it for themselves. They didn't want to benefit anyone else. In fact, bribes within government also show something else. And I'd like you to turn to this one. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse number 12. It shows how absent God is in that system and in that society. Where in Ezekiel 22, verse number 12, it says, if you, in you, they have taken bribes to shed blood. You have taken interest and profits. You have injured your neighbors for gain by oppression. You have forgotten me, declares the Lord. Why have they done all those things? Because they got further and further and further and further away from the standard God placed there and God Himself. So when a nation begins to say, in which we live right now, in the postmodern age, what's truth? There's no truth. When they say that, they're also saying this: there's no line of justice. There's no line of righteousness. When that continues to go on, it's only a matter of time. It's only a matter of time before things get worse and worse and worse. In fact, why do government rulers and leaders so easily give in to taking bribes? Why would they even do that? They didn't go into this service intending to do that. I'm sure a lot of them don't. It's just like when I was talking to a missionary in Indonesia, Jamie Winship. He used to be a police officer in the Washington, D.C. area. And he said that he went into the police force with young men who desired to be good cops. And 10 years later, turned out to be bad cops. Why? Because they were around the corrupt and the sinful and wickedness so often, they started to see good in it instead of the evil of it. And they started going that way because they found that, wow, it's easier to take a bribe, pad my pocket, and pay my bills than it is to work all these hours and just get by. That's what they think. In fact, look at Proverbs chapter 17. I'm going to go back to this passage that I mentioned before, but I think it's important again to see why they would do this. It says in Proverbs 17, verse 8, a bribe is a charm in the sight of its owner. Wherever he turns, he prospers. He is saying here, and the term here in the NAS Bible, the translator picked the word charm. It simply means stone. It is used here to mean stone of favor, equal to a stone that brings favor. In fact, a lucky charm, a magic stone. The Hebrew expression does not occur in this sense elsewhere in the Old Testament. But the Israelites had amulets and charms. Sometimes they were made of precious stones, and they were widely used in the old days. In fact, in Ezekiel it says, they would sew magic charms on their sleeves. They would sew magic bands on their wrists. But the thought here, from this, the thought is that a bribe is a source of good luck. And in the estimation of the briber, whenever he depends on the charm, it brings him success. It is clearly not just the monetary value of it in view, but the idea that a bribe works like a charm, it works like magic, that a bribe can cut out red tape and quickly get results. Hey, just pay them a certain amount of money and you'll get what you need. In fact, it just take a little, be involved in the business world, being involved with the world that you need to get things done and get contracts and get all the paperwork and all that. A little money will cut through all that under the table and let it go to the highest bidder, and things get done. And so what happens here is that a bribe seems at the get-go to be successful. But of course, it ends up being destruction of the people, the destruction of a nation. It gains its way into the highest circles. Proverbs 18 and verse 16, don't turn there. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. The word there for bribe is used also. It pacifies an enemy in Proverbs 21, verse 14. A gift in secret subdues anger, and a bribe in the bosom, strong wrath. And then it can even buy off the magistrate. Those who know that the judge is corrupt, it's pay him off and we'll get what we want. It says in Proverbs 17:23, a wicked man receives a bribe from the bosom to pervert the ways of justice. See, the wickedness of a bribe lies both in its means and in its end. Here in this passage, verse 23 of chapter 17, has to be given and received in secret. Literally, out of the bosom. A picture of a briber taking money from under his shirt and the bribe slipping it into his pocket inside his coat. See, whatever it means, a bribery, it blinds people to the truth. And it encourages them to twist the words of the righteous. So a probable interpretation of Proverbs 17:8 is this. A bribe is a thing of power in the hands of him who gives it. In all that he undertakes, he prospers. Yet the sage, the teachers, state a fact of experience that a briber is a potent means of success. It does get things done. Yet, it has already been made quite clear in the Old Testament, the law that bribery in all forms, was forbidden. And a path of the wise should never go that way. In fact, some people are calling bribery today campaign contributions by special interest groups. See, we don't want, bribery is too wicked a word. Can't use that word no more. We got to kind of like flower it up. Let's use this form of a word. And so that's why there's so much push by the righteous end or the right wing part of the government to reform this campaign contribution stuff. Because too much of it is underhanded and too much of it is influencing people in the wrong ways. It's in the influence of the groups are evil in intent. Big, large, wealthy lobby groups pushing things in America that none of us, if it was on a ballot, would say yes to. That same-sex marriages are all right. Those kind of things. And yet, it's being propagated as normal. And it's going to become more normal in the thinking of our nation as time goes on. And righteous people are going to be frustrated who know the truth and hold the line and want justice. And we may need to be on the phone to our legislators and our government leaders and being saying something. We need to get out there and vote for the right people, the ones who are holding the line, and get behind them. See, it blinds people. In fact, God said to the people right in the book of Exodus, in chapter 23, verse 8, he said this, and you shall, how can you get any clearer than this? You shall not take a bribe. And this is what it says after that. For a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of the just. Don't take it. Is there a great temptation to take it? Yes! Does it cut through red tape? Yes. It is. Is it almost like a good luck charm? Yes. But it will come back and hang you because God will remove stability from that country, city, state because it's going on. And if the leader begins to do it, it trickles down to the next group and to the next group and to the next group where then there is no justice. There is no holding the line. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse number 19, this is what it says. You shall not distort justice. You shall not be partial. You shall not take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of who? The wise, not the wicked. And perverts the words of the righteous, not the unrighteous. See, he is saying here, it is powerful. It is powerful. But when you do it, back to chapter 29, verse 4, it says this, The king gives stability to the lamb, but the man who takes bribes overthrows it. He undercuts his own authority. For the moment, for the quick buck, does it for himself and doesn't think about the people. And yet it comes back at him in this way, that there is no longer stability. That means there's no longer a benefit for the people. And it destabilizes the community and stirs up the people where they become inflamed and they break into factions. So, why does this happen? Because really the root reason is the violence of the wicked that is already in the heart. In fact, turn to Proverbs 21, verse 7. It says, "The violence of the wicked will drag them away. Why? Because they refuse to act with justice." Here it is again. The violence here means violence that is underhanded, oppressive conduct. And the root reason for such conduct of violence goes really back to when they were young. They refused something when they were quite young, when they were in the molding process. They refused to act with justice back then. It didn't just happen. When the parents and the sages taught them right from wrong, they chose wrong. But even the parents who didn't teach them, they have a conscience. They know it's right, what is right and wrong from their conscience, given by God. When they constantly violate that and refuse the empire of their soul, telling them they are wrong and in violation of the Creator's standard, then they develop into hardened criminals. They don't listen to anybody. They refuse to hold the line of justice. They refuse to act justly, properly, and fitting, and they end up becoming belligerent, self-centered, violent people who must be dragged off from their crimes. Now, the sad part about it is that sometimes these very people get into public office and end up being a menace to society and not a help. So instead of happiness, groaning and hiding. Instead of stability, perversion, instability, and anarchy. And then lastly, real quick, the last one is this. And it seems to be always the bottom line. Look what it says in Proverbs 29, verse 7. The third positive benefit where justice is maintained is social concern. In fact, this is maybe where we see the breakdown of justice right here. This is where we see it. Look what it says in verse 7. The righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. The wicked does not understand such concern. Real justice is to see the poor are not falsely condemned because of their weakness. Matter of fact, to those who are just, to those who hold the line of justice in government, the government is their defender. That's all they got. They have nothing else. And when that part of God's ordination is twisted and distorted, then what happens to the poor and the weak and the feeble? They don't get assistance. They don't get treatment with compassion. They don't get treatment that is reasonable. They get unfairness. They get oppression. They could put down more than they are put down already. And that's not what God intends. See, so to a large part, the Christian church is part of holding the line of righteousness, holding the line of justice, keeping the image of God out before our leaders when the poor are not taken care of. It is a clear sign of internal corruption within rulers and governments. Oppression has begun when we see that. God is forgotten when we see that. The righteous are hiding when that happens. There is no security. There's just moaning and groaning and hiding and instability. And then ultimately the end is anarchy. Everybody has to take up arms themselves and fight. because nobody's holding the line. Nobody knows what the line is. Christians, when you live out Christ-likeness, we keep justice before the eyes of our rulers and keep them seeing the creation ideal. When you know somebody does right, it stares you in the face. It slaps you in the face. When you're in the midst of people always doing wrong, and somebody steps up and does right, everybody steps back and says, whoa, haven't seen that in a long time. So, it falls on the church in connection with the government that if there's going to be social concern in our country for poor and for the weak and for the needy, if there is going to be stability in our nation, if there's going to be any kind of gladness or happiness maintained in our nation, it's got to be because justice is held and righteousness is held. And if it doesn't start with us, and if we're not getting involved, maybe this is a good argument for Christians to be involved with government and not to back off from it. To get in there, get your hands dirty. Get your voice out there. Write letters, call, do whatever you have to maintain the line of justice. Why? For your own sake. For the sake of the church. For the sake of, even when Paul tells Timothy, that young pastor, listen, pray for your leaders. Why? So you can grow in godliness. So you have opportunity and time to worship freely. Seize that moment, because that moment may not always be there. And governments have come and gone. And our government is young. It's only a little over 200 years old. And already we're seeing it collapse. And we're seeing it collapse from the highest echelons all the way down. Oh, there's still righteousness backing it. There's still people who are speaking out. There's still people brave enough to keep the line. And I thank the Lord for that. And that's what we need to be praying for. But it does start with God's church. That if we're not holding the line here, and in our lives, in our private lives, and on our jobs, then why should we expect anybody else who doesn't know the Lord to hold the line? Why? We should. We're image bearers. That image was shattered in sin, but God is remaking it. And it shines brightly in a dark world. We should be the first ones in our group to do what's right. But you're finding that the number is getting very small. Maybe you're all alone. But don't give in to them. Don't give in. Because justice and righteousness has more power because it comes right from God than anything else. Let's pray.